Right, good morning, and we're going to pray one more time before we dive in. Father God, we thank you that we can gather this morning without fear. God, something that is so easily taken for granted. But when we see the situation in Afghanistan right now, and we hear from pastors and believers on the ground, it is a sobering reality. Father God, we pray, we ask that you would keep them safe. God, that you would guard them and protect them, that you would give them supernatural boldness to proclaim salvation in the midst of fear and suffering and danger. God, that we might see a revival in Afghanistan. And God, we pray for all of those suffering with COVID, both in this community and around the world. God, we pray that you would bring healing, even as you refine us through suffering. God, we pray that they would experience your nearness. And we ask this morning that your Spirit would move powerfully through your word. God, that you would shape, convict, and grow our hearts to reflect your heart. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to be here. Be praying for our COVID patients. I think we keep getting new ones. Everybody's doing pretty good. They're healing up. Esparzas are still struggling pretty hard. So be praying for them. We distributed like 30 COVID tests this week. It was like, hey, let's get a few. People may need them. And then they were going like hotcakes, which is bad news, but good news that we got to serve. So just keep praying for them and just our kids as they go back to school. It's kind of crazy, but it's good to be here this morning. So last week, Jeremy was here, and he closed out 1 Peter for us. And so today, we are going to roll into Peter's second letter to the churches. And after several months, I'm sure that you gather that 1 Peter had a lot to say about suffering. And Peter's call in the midst of suffering was to look to Jesus and to trust in the future promises that we have in him, to rest in his power in the midst of turmoil and strife and struggle. As he said in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And so we could say that 1 Peter, this first letter that he wrote, was about hope in the midst of external struggles and suffering. How we are to live as the people of God in a broken, sinful world with our eyes fixed on Jesus and the future glory that is ours with him. And then Peter's second letter is going to deal much more with internal struggles, like both in our hearts and inside of the church. Peter is going to zero in on the grace and power that is ours through Jesus Christ and point to the reality that there are false teachers who will rise up and try and lure us away from the true gospel hope that is ours, who will twist and distort the word of God to glorify themselves and to manipulate people to serve their own agendas. And Peter calls us to remain steadfast in our faith, to pursue holiness with all our might, knowing that in Christ we have been granted all things for life and godliness. And so we don't really know a lot of the history. We don't know the exact timing or occasion for this second letter, other than the fact that it was written a few years after the first letter, and it was written by a man who was preparing to die. We don't know if Peter was sitting in prison as he wrote or if he would soon be there, but Peter makes clear that he knew his days were numbered. In chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Peter says, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus made clear to me." So Peter says, "I'm writing because I know I'm about to die. But it wasn't just that Peter knew that his death was fast approaching, but he knew how he was going to die. He knew how, and he had for a long time. Back in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus had said to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. So Jesus was describing for Peter that in his old age he would be crucified. In the next verse it says, "And after saying this, he said to Peter, 'Follow me.'" And John chapter 21 is such a powerful chapter. It's that episode where Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Over and over. And each time, Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And right after these three times of saying, "Feed my sheep," that's when Jesus describes for Peter how he will die. And then he says, "Follow me." It's impossible to imagine how powerful and emotional that moment must have been for Peter. Despite some tremendous failures that lay ahead for him, Jesus was describing how Peter would glorify God in his life, as well as how Peter would glorify God in his death. Jesus was calling Peter to follow him in a life like his, and to follow him in a death like his. And Peter would die on a cross like Jesus. With the exception that Peter would ask to be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. And I think this context is important as we read 2 Peter because dying words are especially powerful. This may very well be the last letter Peter would ever write. The last words he wants to convey to the churches, and they are powerful words. They're hard words. And the entire letter revolves around one truth and one danger. Peter is exhorting believers to grow in grace, to grow in their understanding and faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the one danger that Peter saw, the most pressing concern that he wanted to communicate to believers in his final words, as I mentioned earlier, was false teachers. There were people then, and there are people now, who claim to be believers, but they will try and lure you away from faith, lure you away from the firm foundation we have in Christ. They will scoff at the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus and call us and call in the call on our lives that Jesus has called us to. They will claim to have special knowledge, deeper insight. They'll claim that there's some greater experience available if you just follow them. We see that now. And Peter doesn't mince words about the judgment that awaits such teachers. Peter calls believers to continue in the faith, to not be distracted or ensnared by these false teachers, but to know the reality of who you are in Christ. The reality of the power that is yours and the urgency of the call that God has placed on our lives as his people. And to remain steadfast in faith so that we might join him in the glory that he would soon enter. As followers of Christ, God has already granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have been called into his own glory and excellence. And so we are to strive for holiness, to make every effort to live our lives through the power of Christ at work in us. And when we live with our eyes fixed on Jesus, striving for godliness, it will make us effective and fruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the fruit of our faithfulness will be greater faithfulness. Peter says, "You know this already, and you know this already.
And yet, as long as I'm in this body, I will remind you, hard times will come. False teachers will try and draw you away from the faith. Scoffers will try and make you question the truth of God. So take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So, I'm excited to walk through this letter. I'm a little scared because there's some weird stuff in there. But we've dealt with a lot of weird, so we're gonna do this. It's so rich with gospel truth. But before we break this letter down into all its little parts and walk through slowly, we're going to do what we often do, which is read the letter how it was intended to be read. It was a letter to the churches. Hey, we're a church. So we're going to read the letter. 2 Peter. I almost said 1 Peter because I've said that for like 3 months. 1 Peter, chapter 1. What? I can't stop. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willfully, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in power and might, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained for greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgressions. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs in a mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness, then after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is now the second letter that I'm writing you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your living and active word that pierces hearts, that empowers us, that convicts us. God, we pray that you would grow us in grace, that you would establish us in your word, that you would give us boldness and confidence in the saving work of Jesus. Father God, protect us by your Spirit from lies and deception, from the lies that we tell ourselves, and from the deception in the world, from false teachers and false teachings. God, protect your church. And stir in us an urgency to proclaim your salvation. God, that you might be glorified in all the earth, and that we might find joy in your presence day after day. It's in your name we pray.